Well, as Ben rightfully mentioned, we do come to our final chapter in the book of Job, and what a chapter it is. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. We've got through some of those difficult passages, but this chapter is the final chapter that settles the score with Job's three obnoxious friends. But this chapter, God finally settles the score with Job's three obnoxious friends, but also we see how God pours out his blessing on this faithful servant. It is a wonderful chapter, but before we get there, before we get into that discussion, we've got these six verses that we're going to go through, six very, very important and powerful verses which are wedged between God's discussion with Job, as we saw over the last couple of weeks, and then God's deliverance of his servant. Six verses are very important to understand what God was doing in Job's life. But also they're important for us to understand so that we can see what God is doing in our life as well today. Remember, there always needs to be an application to God's precious word for us. In the New American Standard Bible, both of these particular words that we find in verse 6 there, "Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." These six verses contain those crucial words in the NIV. They're actually used, the words despise and repent. In the New American Standard, the words that are actually used is "I retract and repent," two words that begin with R. That word "retract," which is used there in its original context in the Hebrew, means to reject, to hold in contempt, or as we read here in the NIV, to despise. What is interesting is the use of the Hebrew in for that word "repent" tonight. I say that because it means to lament over to the point of grieving and groaning. I say that because often within the context, when we see that word "repent," we always think of a change of mind which leads to a change of state. There's always an element of remorse in there. However, the use of the Hebrew here is purely one of sorrow. We see that Job is mournful, sorrowful, disappointed over his attitude and some of his behavior. What we learn from these, we have got it now. Oh, sorry. So what we learn from these two words is that just before God poured out his blessing on Job, Job came to the point where he despised or held in contempt something that was connected to himself, to the point of where he was actually grieving over it. I say that because within this context, we get this image of Job as not someone who's strutting around with great pride. He's humble and he's contrite. What we do know is that Job did not need to repent of some secret sin. Remember, as we've discussed in our series all along, on so many occasions, his friends were accusing him. We know what it is. We know why God is doing this to you. There's some secret sin in you, Job. There's something that you're not confessing. If you only confess it before God, deal with it, then God will restore you. But Job sought the Lord. He checked his own heart, and he knew that there was nothing within his heart that was causing these things to happen. Despite the claims of his friends, again, I remind you and forgive the repetition, although it's God's word, so it's worth repeating, that according to God, Job was the most upright, the most godly man, the most godly fearing man on earth. And so it's evident that Job does not need to repent of some secret sin. So what is it exactly that Job is repenting of in there, verse 6? Well, the answer is clear. Job is repenting of his shallow theology, his shallow understanding of who God is. Job was a faithful man, a man who feared God. but he was also shallow in his doctrine. And so God used these events. God even used his discussion with Job to show that Job was faulty in his perspective of him. Folks, these are deep mysteries that God unfolds for us here. And there are things that we need to learn. And so this is what we see this evening, is that God sovereignly permits negative things to come into our life, not just into Job's life, but into our life as well. And he does it for his mysterious purposes. But when we finally come to the point where we are totally and completely trust to God's sovereignty and don't question him, then we have learned the lesson that God wants us to learn. And as a result, we will be mature spiritually in him. This was the lesson that Job learned. When God just began to describe just a few things to him concerning his creation, which Job could not even possibly understand or explain himself, Job suddenly realized how foolish he was. How can I understand the ostrich? I just threw that one in for Ben again. Or the behemoth or the Leviathan. How can I understand these things? Was I there when God established these things? Job suddenly saw himself as God sees him. Job already, as the scripture says, was a man who feared God. But his fear of God and his understanding of God has gone to a much deeper level as a result of all that God allowed him to go through. God was using these terrible things to make a powerful statement. A powerful statement to the angels, a powerful statement to Satan. Remember, we know about the discussion. Job doesn't. But in the process of all this, developing Job in his understanding of who God is, he was taking him to a deep level in his relationship. Folks, how deep is our understanding of God? How deep are we in our relationship with him? Because that's the challenge for us tonight as we consider these things. Now, these verses, these six verses, are split up into five wonderful realizations that Job came through as a result of this terrible ordeal. The first realization is this, that Job came to the point where he knew God could do all things. Verse 2, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. When a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ finally gets to the place where they really believe God can do all things, their faith is being developed to a level of such spiritual maturity. We're getting to the place of where God really desires his people to be. What actually is it that develops Job? Well, the answer is there. An understanding of God, an understanding of God's word. God's direct revelation to Job, we have it as well. It's here. We have it in the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it's a correct understanding of his word. It's a correct understanding of who Jesus is and who what we are in the sight of a holy God that actually helps us to mature spiritually. When we are experiencing trouble, we need to come to terms to the point of God that God can do all things. In other words, if God wants to do, he can eliminate any trouble from our life. Oh, that he might do it, amen? But if God wants to bring in trouble, then he is still God. And we need to rest in that. We need to rest in the knowledge that God will do only that which is right in his own sight. What we need to know is that God knows what he is doing. Sometimes we don't. But we need to rest in the knowledge that he is in control. Dr. Samuel Cox said this, that finally Job realized that he is totally incompetent to sit in judgment against God. Remember, he tried. Once I've spoken a second time, I daren't. In fact, I cover my mouth. Think about what we've seen in this book thus far. There may be an angelic purpose behind what is negatively happening in our world. Demons may be at work and holy angels may be carefully monitoring all that is going on. But the point is that when we are in trouble, we need to rest in the reality of the sovereignty of a holy God. God can do all things, folks. God can give us a job if we need it. God can restore relationships. God can topple political leaders. God can heal the sick. He can bring the dead back to life again. God can provide blessings. And God can save our family and friends. Amen. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. He is God, and we need to believe that point and trust him, just as Job does here. I know that you can do all things. Second realization is that Job came to the point where he knew no purpose of God could be thwarted. Verse 2, the second part. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours will be thwarted. That word thwart in the Hebrew means to shorten or to cut off, to cut away. And again, this is an important theological point for us. And the point is that no plan of God will ever be shortchanged. No proposed plan of God will ever be shortened or cut off. No one can stop in and say, hang on a minute, God, I think I'll show you out a better way of doing it. Or hang on, God, if you just hold it there just one moment. No, God's plan will be done, and let me assure you that the enemy, Satan, will not thwart the plans of God as well. God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And even when nations, even when armies, when governments make plans against God's church, let me assure you, that's when God's church will really, really grow. In the midst of persecution, that's when God's Spirit moves in such a way amongst his people where they can stand strong, knowing that God is sovereignly in control. This point is demonstrated for us time and time again throughout Scripture, and especially in Job's experience. Even though Job did not know why all these things were happening to him, what he did learn is that God was in sovereign control. And he came to the point where he also realized that there were mysterious sovereign things happening in this world that were not going to be shortened by any man. But God's ways would not be thwarted. If God wants to do something in your life, he will accomplish it. Within that context, folks, if God wants somebody to be saved, will he not just do it? Will he not just reveal his grace to them and grant them salvation? God's ability we do not doubt, his will we seek. That was another lesson that Job learns. There's a third reality as well. The realization that Job came to the point where he knew and admitted he had said foolish things. Verses 3 and 4. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand. Things that just too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Do you know, it took a true grasp of the greatness of God and his sovereignty to bring Job to the place where he sees the weaknesses of himself. And this is important for us to see as well. Do you know, we are so proud as men and women. We love to elevate ourselves above our own status. We think far more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But when man comes to terms with the majesty of God, he is brought low. And what Job had was a revelation of the awesome power of a holy God. And it brought him low. Job is truly rebuking himself here. He realizes that he is in no position to instruct God in anything. This is precisely the point that God brought against Job on two other occasions, in Job 38 and verse 3 there, and Job 40 and verse 7. On two occasions, he didn't fully understand, and so God had to reveal more to him. Is that not true of your own experience often? You know at one level, but you just can't grasp it, and suddenly God takes you through a situation or reveals something in his precious word, and suddenly the penny drops. And you humbly fall to your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord." Two admissions that Job makes here, you notice there in verse 3, that Job did not have a knowledge of the hidden purposes of God. Who is it that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And secondly, here's another admission where he did not know how he had been taught, what he'd been talking about. Surely I spoke of things that I just do not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. Do you know, every now and again, when I was at Bible college, us young male students thought we knew everything. And every now and again, we'd get together and we'd debate stuff. And we'd knock stuff back and forth and we'd argue and we'd put our point and we'd justify ourselves. And then one of our lecturers would come in and say, "Boys." And he'd say one word and suddenly we'd realize how stupid we were. This is what Job was like and his friends. Debating stuff that they absolutely knew nothing about. And God says, and suddenly there is silence. One commentator said this, that Job had come to the place where he realized he had flunked all of God's biology examinations. Oh, that was true of me in Bible college as well. Sometimes we think that we know so much, until suddenly the hand of God scrutinizes us and we realize we know so little. Job was certainly in no position to question God, and nor are you and I. Now remember that Job had been talking about the fact that he hadn't sinned, and if he could only face God, he would prove it. But what he didn't know is that God had deeper reasons for the negative things that were happening to him. This was not an issue of sin. In the sense of it was an issue of his wrong understanding of God. Instead of demanding some confrontation with God, he should have asked God to instruct him, to guide him through all that he was going through. "Lord, help me learn the lessons of this wilderness experience," rather than saying, "God, why are you bringing this to me? Lord, help me to learn." Since God had sovereignly permitted these things to come into Job's life, Job could learn from them. And folks, when God allows things to come into our lives, whatever that might be, the thing that we need to ask is not God, why, but Lord, what do I learn of you in this? Job learned his lesson. And we so desperately need to learn this lesson as well. You know, we have a tendency to complain about all sorts of things, don't we? Our health, our wealth, our success, our failure, jobs, age, looks, height, weight, appearance, our house, our parents, our material situation, our children, our mate, the weather. It is cold today. I remember a dear friend of mine. We went on a preaching tour together in the south of England some years ago. My friend suffers with cerebral palsy. And I knew at first hand the difficulties that he had in daily living. Because for those 2 weeks or so that I was with him, not quite night and day. We did have separate rooms, which I was grateful for. But I was there first thing in the morning to help him put his socks on and his shoes on and make sure his everything was packed, because he was unable to walk and manage himself. His fingers and his hands were so deformed. And I said to him on this particular occasion, "Do you know, mate, how do you manage? Do you know, I'm so amazed at how do you cope in it?" And he said two things to me. He said, "Not only the sovereign grace of God, but," he said, "I look at others who have cerebral palsy, who can't speak, who can't walk, who can't do the things that I do, and I rejoice in God because I can speak his praises." That man had a fantastic mind. He's written numerous amounts of books. He holds degrees and masters in theology. He speaks at seminars all the way around the world. And he rejoices. Why? Because he's able to declare God's praises. "Ah, but God, it's cold tonight. I don't think I'll go to church." "Ah, God, I really would rather not do that, folks." We have so much to be thankful for and so little really to grumble at. We ought to stop grumbling and start trusting God's sovereign power. Fourth realization. Can you click it on for me, Ben? I'm sorry, it's not working. It's gone off. Sorry, Ruth, it's you. Job came to the point where he realized that he had heard about God was not the same thing he needed to see about God. Look at verse 5. "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job had heard that tragedies and troubles were always judgments of God. We judge things like that, don't we? So often. We look at situations of individuals and we think, "Oh, they must be cursed by God." Or we look at situations that we find ourselves in and we think, "Oh, this must be God's hand against me." That was Job's theology. That is what he knew and that is what he believed. And that is what his friends continually told him as well. What he'd come to see from God is that there can be mysterious sovereign purposes and reasons why God permits troubles and tragedies to occur. Sometimes we don't understand, sometimes we don't know. But God had painted a highly and a holy sovereign self-portrait, and once Job saw that, he realized that his theology was truly lacking. Again, another illustration, too, if I may, tonight. Both very, very personal to me, and I've shared this one with you before, of the time in which I went to be with my friend whose wife had just died. He'd nursed her, he'd looked after her, she'd suffered for many, many years. She was a lady who was born with a hole in her heart, and she was only a little dot. And every single night he would carry her up to bed. And when I went to be with him, he said, "Mate, I do not know why the Lord has taken my Mari, but I know he's got the best for me." And I wept because I realized, not only for the comfort of him, but I realized that my theology, my understanding of God's sovereign plan was so deficient. I remember the occasion as well when my dear sister, who carried her baby for 9 months to full term and then gave birth to a dead child, and how through her tears she tried to explain to my atheistic brother that God is a God of love and God has a sovereign purpose in that, even though she didn't understand and her tears rolled down her face. But she knew that God was sovereignly in control. And I learned another lesson about my theology of God was so deficient. And I need to have a bigger vision of who God is. God was painting such a high and a holy sovereign portrait of who he was, and Job was beginning to grasp it. What had happened here is that Job was not left questioning God. He was left standing in awe of who God is. Colin Smith, in his book entitled For All Who Grieve, he ends his book with a story beyond the unanswered questions and our response. And so I share this with you as we begin to close tonight, in the hope that it might help us. Colin, in his book, he writes these words. Early in the 20th century, a pastor in London by the name of J. Stuart Holden purchased two tickets for the maiden voyage of a new ship that many people were talking about. At that time, and shortly before the ship was due to sail, Holden's wife took ill, and so, to their great disappointment, the couple had to cancel their trip. The name of the ship in which they hope to sail is the Titanic. When the ship sank, Holden and his wife saw the hand of God in the illness that mercifully saved their lives. Holden framed those two unused tickets, and under the tickets he had written a testimony to the love of God. A testimony to the love of God. When visitors in the years that followed visited his home, Holden would show them the tickets and tell them the story of how God, in his kindness and in his love, had saved them through the illness of his wife. But on one occasion, when Holden was telling this story, his guest raised a question, looking at the words that were written under the tickets, and said, "Do you know, this is a very moving story, but I think you've got the wrong inscription. By saying a testimony to the love of God, these tickets and that experience of marvelous testimony to God's love." Yet his guest said, "But I had a friend who did sail on the Titanic. He was an evangelist from Glasgow called Harper." You may know the story of Harper. "He was on his way to preach the gospel in America, but he died in the water. Now tell me, Mr. Holden," said the guest, "when you say a testimony to the love of God, are you telling me that God loved you more than he loved Harper?" Holden had no answer except to ask, "What should I have written? What should I have put down?" And he said, "You should have written," his guest replied, "you should have written a testimony to the sovereignty of God. A testimony to the sovereignty of God. God allowed you to remain here, but he took my friend to be with himself." Why was that way around? "That is one of the mysteries of God," said the man. There are two wonderful servants of God, Colin Smith finishes with. Two wonderful servants of God, Harper and Holden. And the love of God towards both men were exactly the same. But the mystery of God's sovereign will is that one was called to heaven quickly and the other was left to serve longer on this earth. And so Colin Smith closes with his book on grief, saying, "When you think about your loved ones who's called home, you may wonder why they were called, he or she were called home, and why I'm left here. Only God knows, but here is what you must hold on to. That God wants you here. He calls you to live a life that honors him. And with his help, you will." End quote. Folks, until we come to terms with the greatness of God's sovereignty and the complete trust in it, we will always lack in our understanding of who God is. This is precisely why so many people who own Bibles and books about a variety of things never seem to make much progress or spiritual growth, because they don't understand the nature and the character of a holy God. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And part of what prompts one to fear God is a proper theological perspective of who God is. Fifthly and finally for tonight, Job realized, and he came to the place where he retracted and repented, verse 6. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. Again, keep in mind that what Job is retracting and repenting of is not sin, but of a gap in his theology of God, a misunderstanding of who God really is. Job was finally at the point where he was willing to trust God's sovereignty, and he saw himself as a lonesome creature compared to an almighty God. And so Job was totally ashamed of the fact that he had dared to challenge God, that he dared to question God. He had misinterpreted his misery and really actually had no idea what God was allowing. And so as we close tonight, folks, just a few things just to consider. Lessons that we need to learn from this passage. First is this, that God can do all things. So if he's not doing what you want him to do right now, then he has a reason for it. Simply trust him. Remain faithful. No one will stop or shortchange the plan or the program of God. When God has accomplished what he is accomplishing, his program and his plan will move forward. He is totally in control, and nothing that we do will ever thwart that. When we don't know what God is doing, we just sometimes need to be quiet and just simply trust. We need to make certain that what we hear about God actually squares up with what he has said in his precious word. Sometimes people spout so much about God and they don't even know his word. They don't even know him, just like his friends. Job's theology was so warped because he listened to others around him. We need to listen and read his word and to know him. And if we have said stupid things concerning God, we need to be just like Job. Recognize our need to repent and turn to God and ask for him for forgiveness.